Turn with me, if you would, now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last Sunday night, Brother William brought a message to us from Romans chapter 8. And I read scripture for him. He asked me to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. But his text was only verses 28, 29, and 30. And I thought, how kind of him to leave the rest of the verses for me. That was so nice of him. In coming back to Romans 8, I was reminded of what a blessed text this is. This is so, so precious. I just want to pick up where he left off, all right? He covered 28, 29, and 30 so well. So I'd like for us to begin with verse 31, and let's read to the end of the chapter, okay? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us? If God be for us, who shall separate us from the love of God? Verse 39 says nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Now, the question has been asked before. All right, I want to really, let's see if the Lord will really let us enter into this. Once a person learns something about God and His holiness and His swift, strict justice against sin. God is against sin. Once a person learns something of how God must punish sin, how He will by no means clear the guilty, how sin cannot stand in His presence, how He hates all workers of iniquity. Is that not what He said in His Word? Once a person learns something about God's holiness You know, we talk about the holy God. You know, you sing holy, holy, holy. At Christmas, you sing, oh, holy night. We talk about holy. Once a person learns what that means and what that is, once a person learns something of God's holiness, that means he has to do what's right. He has to be just in all of his doings. Holiness, justice, judgment against sin. Once a person learns something about that, and then a person learns something about God's mercy to sinners, God's love for sinners, his loving kindness and his tender mercy, his forgiveness. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Once a person hears and learns the truth of what God has to say about all that, the question is asked. It is a common question. It's a very good question. It's a very good question. If God hates sin, how can he love a sinner? That's a good question. If God hates sin, how can he love a sinner? How can God? How? This is the question. How can? Knowing something of his holiness, his justice, his judgment. How can God, who hates sin so much, love a sinner so much? How? I'd like for us to answer that question today. And to do that, to answer the question, I want us to very clearly understand this right here. Okay? The wrong answer is, in order for us to really get a hold of this, I want to tell you first what the wrong answer is. Well, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's the wrong answer. That is not so. That is a lie. If you've ever heard that in your life, you've heard a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie on God. And this is not splitting hairs. This is not contradicting. He said he hates, and that's his word. He said he hates all workers of iniquity. If God hates the sin, but loves the sinner, then why is there a hell? And why is anybody in it? If that's the case, why doesn't God just put sin in hell and keep all the sinners out of it? You hear that from time to time. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Not so. Not so. That is not so. We have a brother here who tells this illustration to me all the time, and it's a good one. In the days of Noah, when God looked down and saw that the wickedness of man was great and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, just like ours, it repented the Lord that he made man. And he told Noah to build an ark because he said, I am going to rain down judgment on this earth. I am going to flood this earth with my judgment. And when he told Noah to build an ark, he did not tell Noah to put a bumper sticker on the back of the ark for everybody to see who was out there drowning in the flood. Smile. God loves you. Had Noah told that to everybody, had Noah, there was one window in the ark, had Noah stuck his head out of that window and said, smile, God loves you, Noah would have been lying to them. And he would have been lying on God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, was Noah wicked? Yes. Noah was just like the rest of them. And his family. They were all a bunch of sinners. Well, how did Noah find grace? How? How can? The Scripture says it's a fearful thing for sinners to fall into the hands of the living God. The Scripture said God takes vengeance and He punishes sinners with everlasting destruction and flaming fire. To understand anything other than that concerning the thrice holy God is to not understand God. To understand anything other than that concerning this holy God is to not understand God. All right, so that brings us to our question again. If God hates sin, how can He love a sinner? How is it even possible? Well, let's read Romans 8 again. Verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, who are the us right there? Who are the particular people that he's referring to when he says us? Brother William told us who it was last Sunday night. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a particular people that He called according to His purpose. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, and that word means lovingly elect. Whom He did foreknow, now watch this, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not the image of a sinner. The image of His Son. That's a critical component in this. That is so critical for us to understand if we're going to understand the true answer to our question. Verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not the image of a sinner. Not the image of a sinner. The image of His Son. The image of Jesus Christ. Here's a little secret to the whole thing. All right, this is a little secret. God loves His Son. All of God's love is to and in His Son. All of it. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God purposed in His goodness, in His mercy, in His grace, to take a bunch of vile, wretched sinners and to change them. I mean, change them. He purposed to make them to be what they were not. And what would that be? What would He purpose to make them to be? Righteous. Righteousness. Not sin, but righteousness. Not sinners, but the very righteousness of God. God purposed to do something for a certain people. So that when God looked at them, all He saw was righteousness. All He saw was something that he loved. He purposed to do something that would make it so that when he looked at those people, all he saw was something that he loved. God purposed to choose a people to be his people. And in order to do that, he had to purpose to strip all sin away from those people. He had to make it so that sin did not touch those people at all anymore. How did he do that? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. All right, now who are the us all? Every soul that he foreknew and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up. What does that mean? That means the Father did not spare Christ, the Son, his precious Son, his well-beloved Son. He did not spare Christ, but he delivered him up to be conformed to the image of his sinful people. In order for God's people to be conformed to Christ's image, Christ had to be conformed to their image. In order for God's people to be touched with the feeling of Christ's righteousness, Christ had to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. The only way that our question can be answered, and the only way this truth could possibly take place, was through the means of substitution, the trading of places between Christ and his people. God cannot love a sinner outside of the trading of places between Christ and his people. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You talk about good news. If we could ever really get a hold of that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, all things have become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, that word means atonement. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. That word imputing means taking inventory of. It means acknowledging the reality of what really is. In the Bible dictionary for that word, it gave an illustration of a bank account. He said, if you have $25, this is what it said. If you have $25 in your bank account and your books show that you have $25 in your bank account, then you impute. You take inventory of, you acknowledge the reality of the condition. I have $25 in my bank account. To believe anything other than that reality is to not impute. That's what it is. It's to take an inventory of, to see this is the condition. This is the reality of the condition. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, acknowledging the truth of the matter, that the sin of his people was not on them. In the substitution that he provided, God took inventory and acknowledged the true reality of the fact that the sin of his people was not on them. not imputing sin to them. Where was it? It's on their substitute. It was on the one who stood in their place as them, for them, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. Verse 20 right here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was made to be the sin of his people. In the substitution that he provided, everything his people were, that was transferred into him. And therefore, everything that he was, that was transferred into his people. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the heading at the top of my page says, the humiliation and sufferings of Christ. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means what should have come to us, all of that was laid on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. We're healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who are the us all? Every soul that the Father foreknew and predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. In judgment and punishment for bearing our sin. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he bore the sin. He bore the guilt of all of his people. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off for the transgression of our sin. What that means is, when God looked at Christ on the cross of Calvary, all right, I'm done. Good news. I'm wrapping it up. But get this. All right, get this. When God looked at Christ on the cross of Calvary, if God hates sin so much, if God must punish sin, how on this earth could God possibly love me, the chief of sinners? If anybody doesn't know me, let me tell you who I am. I'm the chief of sinners. And if God hates sin so much and he must punish sin so much, how on this earth could God possibly love me? How could God love a sinner? Here's how. In this transaction of Christ being the substitute for his people, when God looked at Christ on the cross of Calvary, he saw us in him. He saw us hanging on that cross. He saw our sin in him. And I'm going to tell you something. God hated us workers of iniquity. When we were on the cross of Calvary in him and our sin was hanging there on him, God hated me. God hated this worker of iniquity. God was angry with this wicked worker of iniquity. Right there on that cross, and God dealt a blow of judgment to me, to us. right there on that cross. Everything that God said He would do to sinners, He did it to us. Outside of Christ, He will do it to the sinner. In Christ, He will do it to the sinner in Christ. Everything He said He would do to sinners, He did it to us. He didn't say, I tell you what, Noah, I'm going to let you go. No way. God rained down His judgment on Noah on the cross of Calvary. The world, however many years before that it was, in the flood. Noah, the cross of Calvary. He did it all on the cross of Calvary for His people in the person of our substitute and Savior, Jesus Christ. In that suffering of Christ for us, we're healed. Because Christ was made sin for us, we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. And if God hates sin so much, how could He possibly love this sinner? It's because when God looked at Christ on the cross, He saw us. And therefore, when He now looks at us, do you know who He sees? Christ. If we're asking the question, how could God love us? If that's our question, how could God possibly love us? Here's a greater question than that. How could God possibly not love Christ? If He looks at Christ, how could He not love Christ? All of His sinless, spotless, holy perfection. When God saw us in Christ, there was nothing else He could do but condemn us to death. And now, when God sees Christ in us, there's nothing else He can do but love us and welcome us into glory. That's how God hated the sin of His people and loved His sinful people. All of it was in Christ. All of it was in the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the love of God toward sinners is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place it can be. Now, I'm going to stop. No, I'm not. I'm going to read Romans 8 and we're going to stop. Go back to Romans 8. I'm going to read the rest of the verses and we'll stop. Romans 8, verse 32. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How can God love this sinner? God Almighty says, don't you call my loved one a sinner. Don't you call unclean what I've made clean. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the key to it all. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.